Amen. Well, the midnight hour is coming, isn't it? Amen. The virgins are waiting. Amen. And we want to get into the Word of God again this afternoon and look into some of the things that we started to talk about the other day. We're talking about, one of the things we're talking about is the contrast of light and darkness. And we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to have to move in on this. And by the way, I do want to give you an opportunity to ask any kind of questions that you want to ask. Okay, I don't mind answering questions. You know, some people will not allow you to ask questions. Did you know that? Brother and I, way back years ago, we heard that a man was going to come into our city, and he was going to teach on the rapture. And I thought, well, I'd like to hear what this fellow has to say. Now, I already had my mind kind of made up about it. So we went into the Ramada Inn, and they had a room there that they rented. And we sat very quietly while he went on with his thing. And then he said he was going to have a little break. So at the break, the brother and I, again, we went quietly up to the man. He was up there. He'd moved aside from the microphone. He was off to the side. And we went over to him and we said, you know, you gave a reference of thus and thus passage. We're wondering if you could explain that a little bit more, and if you could justify that a little bit to us, how you come to the conclusion from that passage. He looked at us and he said, "Who are you guys? Where are you from? Who are you guys?" He goes to the microphone. It was during the break. "Where are you guys from?" In other words, he couldn't take any challenge whatsoever. So we looked at one another. We said, "I think we've learned all we're going to learn from this session. Let's get out of here." Oh, he tried to embarrass us, but he wouldn't answer the question. So anyway, getting back to what we were talking about here, I was talking about opening our eyes that we can see. Okay? Remember, just a little review here. It says, Jesus opened their understanding. This is in the last chapter, one of the last verses of Luke. It's mixed in with the Great Commission where he sent them out. But it says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Amen? Now, if we're going to understand the end time message that we're bringing, you have to have your understanding opened. Otherwise, you're just going to get a whole lot of information, a whole lot of facts. You're going to write it all down. You're going to put it in an outline. You're going to say, it doesn't make any sense. I can't figure this out. So it has to come by the Spirit. And you have to be seeking these things by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will give enlightenment. I use the word enlightenment because it comes from the word light. He will light your spirit. Amen? And he will light your soul as well. Now we already have a living. When we're born again, we become, amen, again, a living soul. So let me take you to one example here in 2 Kings, because I like to see these examples. They just really speak to my heart. 2 Kings, we don't need to spend the whole day here in 2 Kings, but 2 Kings, where are we going? Chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, we're talking about Elisha, the ministry of Elisha, and we're talking about Syria also, making war plans against Israel, okay? And so Israel wanted to come down, or Syria wanted to come down and invade Israel. Now, the king of Israel was not necessarily the most righteous fellow around. Nevertheless, God had a hand, and he was keeping Israel at that time. He was protecting them. So, Syria found out, the king of Syria found out, that every time he made plans for what he was going to do, it was revealed, and the word came out. And he called his war council together, and he said, you know, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is in favor, you know, working for the king of Israel? Every time I make a statement, they know about it. And verse 12 here of chapter 6, it says, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. How many of you know the words that you speak in your bedchamber are heard? Well, they're heard by the Lord. I mean, I don't know what you're saying in your bedchamber. But you know, the Lord knows. And maybe we even need to guard the words that we speak in our bedchamber. You know, if we're speaking ill against our brother, the Lord is hearing it. And I don't think the Lord is very pleased with that type of thing. Okay? But just to know, these words are spiritual words. Did you know that the words that you speak are spiritual words? Can I give you an example? I don't think I told you this ever before, but when I was in the hospital, the time that the Lord said, for you are dead, and by the way, if you're dead, you don't worry about dying. Did you know that? A dead man cannot worry about catching the plague and dying. He's not going to be foolish either. But it was at that time when I had the heart attack, and the doctors thought I had kind of died too, you know. But anyway, here I am, and it was after the surgery where they did some new plumbing and all that in here. And the Lord met me at that time. I saw the Lord face to face. And one of the things I did see is I saw the scars in his hands. So I knew for sure it was the Lord. But after that, I remember in my hospital room, there were so many things. I had 1 foot in the natural realm, and I had 1 foot in the spiritual realm. And it was several weeks after that I finally came out of this halfway in, halfway out realm. Even after I got home, I was still in this realm for a while. And I remember saying, I really like being in this place in the spirit. But I don't know that I want to have another heart attack or go to the door of death to get there. There's got to be another way to get there, you know, that we're going to walk in the Spirit. And I believe, and I wasn't going to go this way, but George opened it up here. I believe that in this 3.5 year ministry that we are going to walk in, that we will be like Christ. Okay? And Christ did not spend his 3.5 years in the outer court. Amen? How many of you know that? Christ did not spend that 3.5 years in the holy place, but he entered in. When his ministry began, he entered in to the Holy of Holies. And he said, his testimony, I don't say anything except I hear it of the Father. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. And that's the ministry that he's going to give to the First Fruits Company. And as George, or if you heard George, it means the Man-Child Company. It means the 144,000. It means all these things. But let me get back to the spirituality of our words, okay? When I was in this place, people were praying for me. And I was given the privilege. Apparently, I was fairly close to the throne of God. I don't know how close. I didn't see the throne. There was nothing I saw. There were no visions of the throne. But apparently, I was fairly close because I could see the prayers. I could see them. I could see them coming through, I will say the air, but they were coming by the Spirit. And they would come past me, and as they moved, as the prayers moved, they would undulate. You know what I mean by the term undulate? They would rise, they would fall, they would get sick, they would get thin, they would get sick this way, and as they came past me, I could hear them. And only one prayer was I allowed. As they were coming past, I knew everyone. I could hear everyone. I knew who was praying. But when I came out of it, I was only allowed to remember one person and one prayer. It's like he just shut it off. He just erased it. He said, "Okay, you know that you could hear them all, but I'm only going to let you remember one." And I remember hearing Sister Sharon. She was praying for. I clearly remember hearing her voice, and she says, "I'll tell you just exactly what she said." She says, "Dear Lord, we lift Brother Mark today, and we just want to ask that you would, continue to heal him and bring him forth." And you know, I remember, and I could hear her husband behind her say, and he would say, "Yes, Lord." It's Brother Bruce. "Yes, Lord." So it was just so amazing to me to be in that place where you could see, and as these prayers, I know they were going to the throne because they all went in the same direction. They didn't go this way and this way. There was a direction and a focus to all those prayers. And it's as if the throne was over on my left. Now, I shouldn't complain about that, because that means that I was on the right of the throne. And the time that we were in Scotland, and we were in a little meeting I forget the name of that little village, way up in the Scottish Highlands. We had a little meeting up there with Brother Barr, took us up there. And there was a fellow on my left as I was speaking. It'd been a long day for the poor fellow. He was in a nice big chair like this, and his eyes were shut. He was pretty well gone. Somebody over on my right was falling asleep. They must have all had a hard night the night before or something. And Sister was sitting directly across from me. And I finished and I said, "Well, is there anything else anybody wants to say?" And it was all quiet for a while, and people were real quiet. And finally my wife said, I said, "Well, okay, what is it, Sister?" And she says, "You know, Brother Mark, while you were speaking and standing there, the Lord was standing on your left." She said, "Especially as you began to mention His name. And in particular, when you got to where you were talking about His name is I Am." She said, "The Lord, when you called I Am, He came right there and stood on your left." Well, on my left was this man that was sitting half asleep. And he woke up like this. And, "Oh, Jesus was right here. He was standing right here in me." I mean, it kind of quickened him. Now, listen to me. You don't think He's here. You can't see Him. But her eyes were open. And you know what? When she revealed what she could see, she had a gift of seeing. When she revealed what she could see, it quickened everybody in the room. And Brother Barr, on the way home, we had about an hour's drive back down to his home. He couldn't quit talking about it. "Wow, wow, Jesus was in our meeting." You know what? I believe that Jesus is in our meeting. And you know, in particular, He is quickened when He hears His name. It doesn't matter whether you say it in Hebrew, Greek. He responds. And I was so amazed that he in particular responded to the name I Am. Now, there's more than Jesus here. If you're in the Spirit, hello? How many of you know that we are supposed to worship how? In spirit and in truth. Do you know that there's a different way to worship? Do you know that people gather together? What is it? Yeah, it's Sunday, isn't it? People are probably gathering together all over today, but not necessarily in the spirit. Now, if you were among the angels of God, and He gave you the privilege, you can go and join with men today, where would you go? I mean, if you let's suppose that you were among the saints that had already crossed over, and you're part of that great company of witnesses. Aren't we surrounded by a great company? Hello, does it say that in Hebrews chapter 12?
Yes. Okay.
We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you're given the privilege of where do you want to be that witness, where would you go? Wouldn't you go where they are worshiping in spirit? So I would have to say, brethren, I can't see them. My eyes are not that open today because I'm not in the same place I was when I was... I believe I had a foot in the Holy of Holies. I do. In that time in the hospital, I believe that I was visiting the Holy of Holies. And I had a taste of it. And I tell you what, I want more. Now, I'm careful to say, I don't necessarily need to go to the door of death, and I don't think that God is going to require that of all of us, to go to the door of death in order to see it. But I want to take you now back to the Word of God here, and where then they came down, it says... He said, go spy where he is, that we may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So this wicked king now, he knows already that Elisha can hear. God reveals to Elisha everything that the man speaks in his bedchamber. It's spirit words. God can open up the spirit direction and direct it right to Elisha. Okay? God can do that. In the same way He did to me when people were praying for me, He opened my understanding, He opened my eyes, He opened my ears, He opened my everything. I could not only see them, but I could hear the words coming. Amen? And if you knew that much about God, why would you possibly believe that you could send your army down there and fetch this man? Capture him. Take him captive and bring him and make him subdue to you. How foolish. Do you see? Here's an example now of what would happen if God were to reveal His secrets to people whose heart is hard. He could not deal with it. He wouldn't know what to do. And the king is doing a foolish thing now, isn't he? You know, there was another king tried that with Elijah too. Remember that? Three times he sent a SWAT team to take him. I call it a SWAT team. Do you guys call them SWAT teams over here? So, you don't have SWAT teams. You have what?
Mobile
police. Yeah, okay. Well, are they specially trained and everything? Yeah. Well, with Elijah, it was a group of 50. Elijah just says, "Send fire down." The third captain, he was a little smarter. I'm not going to charge right in there. And he calls, "Oh, Elijah, my lord, your servant." Would you come peacefully, please? The king wants to talk to you. So here it is again. Now, they're going to go down and see if they can fetch him. Okay? And so they wake up the next morning, And the servant of Elisha, by the way, do you remember the name of the servant of Elisha? Gehazi. Now, what was Elisha's job before he became the prophet? The prophet. What was his job? He was servant to Elijah. It says that he poured water for Elijah. Do you know what that means, poured water? See, they didn't have a faucet. I didn't know what that meant until we went to Ethiopia. And we went over to the orphanage, and we were going to have a meal there at the orphanage. This is a big orphanage. And somebody came with a little pitcher of water and a basin, and they said, hold your hands out. And they poured water, and we washed our hands before we ate. And this is what Elisha did for Elijah. Now, this is Gehazi's job. He has the job of pouring water and being the servant of Elisha. Can we just take a little side trip here for just a minute? Gehazi, I believe, had the opportunity. He could have been the successor of Elisha. There could have been a series of three mighty, powerful prophets. But what decision did Gehazi make? I mean, this is a man who saw the miracles. He knew the power of God. He knew the power and the ability of God to tell his master everything that was going on behind his back. And this is the man that decided he was going to go chase Naaman and collect some gold and silver from him and whatever else he could get from him and come back and fool Elisha. Where did you go, Gehazi? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. It's just out in the yard, you know. No, did not my spirit go with you when you went down to the chariot of Naaman? Oh, so you wanted his silver and gold? Okay, well then you're going to have his leprosy too. He became disqualified. He could have been a son of God, but he disqualified himself by his own decisions. Now, if you remember, and I'm going to reiterate again what Brother Bert said, I think it was the first meeting that we had here, that the Lord revealed to him in April, and I think it was did you say April? Yeah. I believe it was around March. I was sitting in my sofa, just like the sister is right here, and I was meditating and thinking about what is happening to men. I mean, when I say men, I mean men and women. Decisions that they are making, places that they are going, positions that they are taking. These things were passing through my mind. Oh, brother so-and-so is taking, he's going this way. Another brother, he's getting involved. All these things came rushing through my mind, and all of a sudden, it was just like the Spirit of the Lord said, within the next year, the positions that people take, the decisions that they make, is going to be where they're going to be at the end of the day. So, choose carefully, brethren, what you're hearing today. If we came here for none other reason than to tell you this, we're in the end time. We're in the last days. Okay? Now, they woke up the next morning. This is Elisha and Gehazi. They woke up the next morning, and the army of Syria had completely surrounded the city of Dothan. Okay? They were everywhere. Chariots, horses. And Gehazi comes rushing in. I see the picture sort of in my mind. He comes rushing. Elisha! Syrian soldiers all over the place. What are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. Maybe I should read it. It's got to be a verse here, isn't it? And in verse 16, yeah. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16 then. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amen. Not only that, you see, God deals with eyes. Not only that, but what are we going to do about it? More are they that be with us than be with them. And then he said, Lord, smite them with blindness. Now, I don't know that it was permanent blindness. I suspect that it was probably selective blindness that was given to these Syrian soldiers, because he marched the whole troop of them up to the king of Israel and said, here, you want these guys? You can deal with them now. And of course, the king was very upset about it. But again, you notice how interesting it is to me that the dealing with the eyes, he opened the eyes of Gehazi and he closed the eyes of all the enemy. So they could not see. They would not be able to fight at all. Their eyes were shut. The only reason I'm saying it was selective blindness is somehow this whole army was able to follow Elisha, so they must have had some little bit of tunnel vision or something that they could see enough to follow him. You know, God can shut off what he wants shut off, and he can open what he wants opened up. Alright, so we're talking about darkness, we're talking about light, we're talking about a man also who had seen all the miraculous things and made a different decision. Now, Elisha saw and knew what Elijah had. He knew the power that God had in him, and with all his heart, he wanted to have the ministry that Elijah had. With all his heart, he wanted the pearl of great price. He was willing to give all that he had. In fact, he gave up his job. Remember? He was a farmer. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, I don't know what it means to plow with 12 yoke of oxen. It could be that there were 12 men working together, each, and he was in charge of these 12 men. On the other hand, it could have been 12 yoke all hitched up to one plow, but that would seem a little excessive to me. I don't know that they had plows that big. We have Amish over where we... You know who the Amish are? Do you? They're people, Christian people, but they shun automobiles and tractors and electricity and this type of thing. They choose to live, you know, like 100 years ago. Well, we saw one of the Amish men. He had three big Belgium horses, big horses, pulling just one plow. And I thought, well, it must take a lot of horsepower to pull that plow. So anyway, Elisha gave up his career. Would we call that moonlighting? He gave up his moonlighting to follow Elijah. Now, there's a time for that, all right? There's a time for moving on. And you know, I have met so many men in the course of my time that get ahead of God. You know, somebody called it, what I forget what term he used. Can't remember the word. Frustration. Frustration of knowing a calling, but not knowing the timing of God and not knowing just how God is going to deal with that calling. Okay? I guess I could say in my own stead, I think I knew for many years, even when I was backsliding, I knew that I had a calling. I knew that I didn't even know that I had a gift until a man told me straight out. I was talking to a brother that I had grown up with, a good Christian brother. He happened to be a minister at the time I was talking to him, and I told him, I said, "Brother, why is it that people cannot understand the Word of God?" I said to him, "Brother, it is so clear. I mean, it is crystal clear. Everything fits together so perfectly. Why can't they understand?" And he looked at me like he was incredulous that I would say a thing like that. And he said, "Brother Mark, that is not true." I said, "What?" He said, "It's not true that it's clear to people." I said, "Well, yes, it is." "No," he said, "it is not. It is clear to you because you have a gift of understanding it." I said, "Oh." And I truly didn't know that. I didn't realize that. But so I began to come to a realization that God had a calling. But I didn't want to go do anything foolish. And you know, God did not allow me to do anything foolish. I remember meeting some of these folks. "Oh, I'm going to quit my job. Quit my job. I'm going to go into the ministry full time. I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that." And you know, following some of these fellows over the years, so many of these fellows just fell flat on their face. It wasn't the timing of God. They weren't ready. For whatever, they may have known that there was something there, but God had not worked this oil into their being. They had not finished buying oil, and they weren't ready for what they were trying to do in the flesh. And, you know, I never had to quit a job. Well, yes, I did once. It was after I asked the Lord that I needed to move. But every occasion, and by the way, I never was on unemployment either. Never collected a dollar of unemployment benefits. So amazing. The Lord would move me to another job when one came to an end. I'm saying they came to an end. Okay? Jobs end. It doesn't mean you got fired. They end. Okay? And I remember the time, I'm just telling you how God will lead you. I remember the time that I knew that I had to resign, or they would tell me. So I simply wrote out a resignation. I put a certain date in September. And it was 6 months earlier than that I knew that my job was going to have to come to an end. And all summer, where we call summer, I'm crying out to the Lord, "Lord, my resignation is on the desk of my boss. I've got to find another job." And he would not. He would not reveal anything to me. I mean, I went into other states to interview for positions. And I just couldn't get anywhere. And here I am now, a week away from when I have to have another job. I am not going to go on unemployment. I'm not. I made up my mind. I am not going to collect unemployment. God is able to supply all that I need. Okay? So, 1 week before, no, yes, it was 1 week before that date, I got an opportunity for an interview for an administrator position in Glens Falls. So I went up there and I interviewed, and they sent me away, and okay, we'll let you know. And now it's a couple of days before, it was Labor Day weekend, which is the first Monday in September, and that's when my job is coming to an end. It's about 3 days before that, I get a phone call from a nursing home director of the board in North Creek. It's a very remote place in the mountains of New York. We have mountains. We have wilderness. Don't think of us as New York City. We're not anything like New York City. Wilderness. Cold weather. Piles of snow. I got a phone call from the man. He said, we'd like you to come up for an interview. I said, sure, okay. And while I was at the meeting, they offered me the job. Right there at the meeting. And I said, give me a day to think about it. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of thinking I could do. There was no other option. And I found out they were the same board of directors that was on this other place that I had interviewed at a week before. And they got together, they were politicians, by the way. They got together in their smoke-filled back room, and they said, well, we're going to take this young, inexperienced fella for this job, the easy job here in Glens Falls, but we're going to send Yancey up there into the mountains because that place is in a lot of trouble, and I didn't know that. They were ready to go bankrupt. And 7 years I worked for them. 7 years later, we had... Now, I'm telling you how what kind of trouble they were in. They would pay their employees twice a month. Okay? Say the 15th and the 30th of every month. When the payroll checks came in, of course they would pay. But when the accounts payable came in, they would lock it up in the safe because they couldn't pay. When the next accounts payable checks came in that were all made out, ready to send out to the vendors, they would lock that up in the safe. And then when the third one came, they would release the first one. So there was always 2 months, shall we say, worth of accounts payable locked up in the safe because they knew there wasn't cash to pay it. And this is the position that I came into. I didn't know they were in that kind of trouble. When I left 7 years later, we had $400,000 in one account, $200,000 in another account, and they wanted me to stay. Oh, I won't give you all the detail, but I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not that clever. How did all this happen? And the Lord said, it was like Joseph. I sent you here, and therefore I'm going to prosper you. So, you see, if God sends you somewhere, you're going to prosper. And it wasn't until I went up to this desolate place called North Creek, about the age of 39, that a man also called me up on the telephone and said, we'd like you to come up here further into the mountains and preach the word to us. I said, who are you and where is Newcomb? He says, oh, we're another 30 miles up into the higher part of the mountains. We've got a little group up here. I said, how did you hear about me? Oh, I heard about you through Brother So-and-so, and he said you're a great teacher. I thought, well, I haven't been teaching. How would anybody know this? And it was God's way of beginning to open a door. And at this very time in my life, I thought, no, this is not the right time. I don't want to do this now. I just want to recover from my wounds. I'm in bad shape. I mean, my circumstances... But I remembered that I had made a promise to the Lord that I would never turn him down. And again, it was the Lord's opportunity to begin to open up the doors. Now I'm telling you, brethren, you're going to have some opportunities coming up here in a very short time. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are your eyes going to be open to what the Lord has for you? Because there's going to be a company of men, women, yes, children, if you want to be a part. Where'd the children all go? Where's the young men? God is going to use young men as well. Maybe they're just around the corner here where I can't see them. Sitting on the stairway, yes. I wondered where you young men went, disappeared to. Amen? Let me talk a little bit more about this darkness and light. because it relates to the midnight hour that we're coming to. I find an example where God begins to make examples of these things in the Old Testament. I find an example in the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Now we've talked about Exodus here, and we've talked about Pharaoh, of how God, first it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Alright? So, because of the lifestyle that Pharaoh was walking, because of the nature of his heart, God decided that he was going to break this man down. He decided that he was going to break Egypt. And that he was going to break up that mighty army of Egypt. And that he was going to get a recompense for his saints. God's people had been slaves. I don't remember exactly how long. I know that at one place it says 400 years, but I think that was 400 years from the time God spoke that word to Abraham. So we can say at least four generations that God's people had been slaves in Egypt. Okay, if you count from Levi, Levi was one that came into Egypt, and it was the daughter of Levi who was Moses' mother, and I'm sure that there, by the time Moses led them out at the age of 80, there was surely another generation in Egypt at that time, okay? So, God's people had been slaves of the devil for four generations. And how many of you know that God knows how to get the payment back? You don't have to strive. God said, let them give you their gold. When they offer it to you, take it. Yeah, back wages. And you know, God is going to set the record straight. I have been reading again some of these bowls of wrath that are being poured out. Now, you say, well, we've done a lot of talking about the love of God, the mercy of God, and all this. You know, there's another side of God, too. He isn't going to let sin have its way and have its full payment. He's going to allow sin to come to a certain level of fullness, the level of fullness. Everything comes to fullness. Did you know that? Righteousness comes to fullness. Unrighteousness gets as bad as it's going to get. Everything. And this is, you find this truth in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the tares. Because at the end he says, he calls the tares, when he interprets this to his disciples, he says that the wheat are what? Sons of righteousness. But he says that the tares are what? Sons. The word is sons. In the King James it says children, but you look it up in the concordance, and they are sons. So wickedness also has their sonship. Did you know that?
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's wicked is going to become a sonship of wickedness, but the realm of wickedness has its sons already. Fully committed,
yeah,
to evil.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And likewise, among the people of God, there are going to be those who are going to be sons of God, sons of the kingdom, sons of light. The verse we found the other day. Sons of light. That means fullness. Now, as you see, and I'm going to go back to quote Brother DeSteele here for a minute. As you see the darkness rising in this earth, as you see these plagues, as you see the terrorists stirring themselves up, kidnapping, mass kidnapping, whatever happened to that mass kidnapping? Did any of those girls ever get free?
Not yet.
Not yet. See, this is terrible. This is terrible. For, you know, and you come to Revelation chapter 11, and I'll tell you, I love Revelation chapter 11. Because the whole chapter, can I go there for just a minute? Put your finger right here in Exodus chapter 10. We'll come back to that. But over in Revelation chapter 11, where he says, measure the temple. Here I am getting ahead of myself. Measure the temple and the golden altar and them that worship thereat. Am I getting it right? Therein. And them that worship therein. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. All right. We're talking about the tabernacle here. Are we not?
Yes.
Now, you say, well, he says the temple. No. When John was given this revelation, do you know about what year John wrote this? Now, remember, John is the last living apostle. I am told, I understand, that it was about the year 90 when John was on Patmos. Could I be right? Well, you scholars will look it up. And what year was Jerusalem destroyed? 70. When did Titus come in and destroy Jerusalem? The year of 70. That means he destroyed the temple. That means all temple activity came to an end. No more sacrifice, right? It ended. God brought an end to it. Because it was a pollution, it was an abomination. Even in the natural, it was an abomination to God for them to continue to carry on their animal sacrifice when the Lamb of God had already made the perfect and final and complete sacrifice that God would ever accept. All right? So there was no more temple at the time that John is writing this. So when he says, measure, what? Measure the temple of God, amen, and the altar and them that worship therein. Now this is the altar of incense. And where is the altar of incense? In what court? In the holy place. Okay? So the altar of incense is the last piece of furniture in the holy place as you're on your way to the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense represents the place where the offering of the soul takes place. It also represents the prayers that come from the saints of God. And it is mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. How the altar of incense and the prayers that go up and the censer, you know, and the angel is bringing forth these prayers. Okay? So he says to a man, the word of God, an angel? I believe it was an angel.
An angel too.
An angel comes to a man, an apostle, and he says to the apostle, measure the holy place church. A man could do this? Why wouldn't he call for an angel to do this? Wouldn't you think it would be a better job for an angel? And what does it mean to measure the holy place? What's the meaning of that? He just wants to know how many meters it is? God already knows how big it is. This has to be spiritual language. Holy place is a holy place church. Are you not a holy place people?
Yes.
you're a holy place church, right? If you believe the word that I'm preaching, you're a holy place church. If you desire to believe the word we're believing, you're a holy place people. Amen? So God is sending an apostolic word to you by which you will be measured. How are you going to stand up to the message that has been brought to you? Are you going to come up to the measurement? Basically. Now, it's not me, a person. It's not John Doe, an apostle, but it's an apostolic word given to a man. Angels aren't given apostolic messages. They don't need it. It's men given that message to give to other men. It's a man thing. Living people. Okay? And what I'm saying here is, okay, let's just go a little bit further. But the court, which is without the temple, what court would that be? The outer court. Are they not house of God? Yes, it's house of God. They're part of God's house. Yeah, the whole thing is God's house. But he says, don't measure it. In other words, they're not to have this message. First of all, they don't want it. They've been given a choice. Do you want to come in or don't you want to come in? And somehow in the course of time, they have been making a decision, I'm happy where I am here in this outer court religious system. Okay? He says, don't measure them. Leave it out. Well, that would be fine, but he says something more. He says it's going to be destroyed. Is this too hard for you? He's saying the outer court church I am going to allow to be destroyed. Trampled underfoot means destroyed for how long? 42 months is how many years? 3.5. Okay. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
You just said that the Holy Place Church is on the basis of the Holy Place Word, and that the Holy Place people would be majored by that word. Is that right?
I probably did, yes.
All right. And then it says, but the outer court do not measure it.
Do not measure it.
So wouldn't that mean that however they are measured by some other...
A different measurement.
A different measurement than what the Holy Place Church would
yes.
be measured
at. There's an expectation of Holy Place Church that is not given to outer court church.
They're going to be measured, but they're going to be measured by a different standard.
A different standard, yeah.
And in the measurement of it, or in the assessment of God, and in the measurement of it, it will be destroyed.
Yes. Now, that doesn't mean that outer court people are going to hell. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't say that. But they will be without the protection of God in the time of great tribulation. They will be without the natural protection of God.
Isn't that what it is referred to in Revelation when it said that those who are yet to be slain?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what it is?
Yes. Yeah. That would be chapter 6? Was on that little outline I made you where the saints under the altar cried out, and they were told to wait a little while until the other saints that were to be martyrs would join them. Okay? So there are going to be many martyrs, and the way that an outer court Christian is going to be saved is by giving their life will be taken, and they're going to have to hold fast to God during this tribulation. If they capitulate, they've lost it. So they will be saved, but at the cost of their lives.
Much like in the day of Noah.
Yes, as in the days of Noah. We could go for hours, as in the days of Noah. Very interesting subject. Very, very interesting. All right, so my 2 o'clock is rushing on. I do have a timepiece.
That's good. I'm glad to
see that. Amen. Okay, so I'm saying that at this darkest hour, all right, and he says in verse 3, now here's where the rules are changed. He says, and I will give power. What do you think that word power means? So you need to look these words up. I will give power. Who's going to tell me what it means?
Privilege.
I will give power. What's the word power mean? It means authority. I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, what is the meaning of the man-child being caught up to the throne? We're in Revelation 12 now. Caught up to the throne. What does that mean? Does it mean the man-child got raptured? The whole man-child company is raptured? No. No, it does not. It means that man-child company, shall we use the other terms? The sons of God, the first fruits company, the two witnesses company, the 144,000, the 300 Gideon company. We can go on with different names. God has different ways of saying the same thing. That means that the man-child company is caught up. Throne means authority. A place of authority. Now, how many of you know that the church has not been ready for all that authority yet? What do you suppose we'd do if we had all that authority? Oh my goodness, what would we be doing to one another? We'd be smashing and sticking one another. I mean, the army would be in terrible disarray. God will have a people that he can trust giving authority. He said, well, he says, I give you all authority. Well, you know, yes, he said it, but you know what? We're not walking in it because God isn't going to let us walk in it until he's ready to give it to us. And because of the realm of darkness that has come up, God is, again to quote Brother Tosiel, he is obliged to give his sons the weapons to overcome it. But again, let me quote, but he is not obliged to save the outer court church when he has already given them an opportunity to come into the holy place and they have declined the invitation. Go back in Luke and Matthew again and read the parables of the invitation that the king gave to the wedding feast. And read about the ones who were... There was actually a conspiracy in the one parable. There was a conspiracy of them all that they all, with one accord, agreed that they weren't going to accept the invitation. And then you find the one verse where he says that he's going to send his army in and destroy their city. Well, it didn't say they had a city, so it has spiritual meaning. To destroy their city means he's going to destroy their system. He's going to allow the world to destroy that system. Do you understand what's going to happen to religion? The city of religion is going down. Reality, the fullness of Christ is coming up. I saw this a long time ago, and Brother George mentioned it to me in the house there where we're staying. It's in the very beginning of 2 Samuel, where it says, and the house of Saul began to grow weaker and weaker, And the house of David began to get stronger and stronger. And again, this supports what Bert has been saying about the incrementalism. It didn't just happen like that one day. But there was a process of time. Saul was becoming weaker. Saul was becoming more obsessed. Saul was becoming a mental case. But David was growing. His faith was growing. His assurance, his authority, his favor with the people was growing and increasing. So what we have here is a contrast of two kingdoms. Amen? The kingdom of God is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And what we have as a turning point is actually midnight. Midnight is the turning point. Midnight, spiritually speaking, is the point at which it's as dark as it can get, and now the light is going to start coming in. Amen? And as the light begins to come in, the day star is going to show up. Oh my! Don't you want to see the day star? He that overcometh will I give the morning star. Amen? That's Christ. I will give him the fullness, the overcomer. Hallelujah. Midnight, the turning point. It says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, let's follow up what George said a little bit. Because these two witnesses have power over plagues and drought and lack of rain and different things like this. Oh, it's Moses, it's Elijah. Now, brethren, we don't believe in reincarnation, do we? Come now. Nobody believes in reincarnation. So God isn't going to have to bring back old Moses and old Elijah. God already told us that Elijah must come. Did he not? Did it not say in Malachi, we've been reading in Malachi, that I will send my messenger, and in the next chapter it says I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So if you're expecting an old man, lots of hair, he was hairy, wasn't he, Elijah? Big hairy fellow. What do they call it, a hirsite? Do you know what a hirsite is? It's a hairy fellow. If I'm pronouncing it right. Anyway, keep going, yeah. You're not going to see a natural man with a big, long robe, you know, made out of scratchy material. That isn't what's going to happen. It's the spirit of Elijah that is going to come in a people. Yeah. Amen? And they are going to bring the witness of the Word and the Spirit. Repeat that again. The Spirit and the Word must be in agreement. When you have a church that is only Word and no Spirit, what do you have? Legalism. When you have a church that is all Spirit fluttering and flying about and no basis of the Word, what do you have? You have one up there in Lagos, I understand. Moving in divination. All kinds of spirits and nobody knows the difference. And no life in either one. So you have two reliable witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, embodied in a company of men who have been tested, tried, proven, amen, and can be trusted with the power and authority of God. Pardon?
Men and women.
Men and women. When I say men, you know that I don't... It is not a gender word. Amen? It's not a gender word. It's not an age word. It's not a race word. It's not a nation word. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means human beings. Amen? So, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How many years is 203 days. How long is that?
3.5 years.
Is it not also a time and times and a dividing of time? So you see, the book of Revelation is a very spiritual book, but this number is not a spiritual number. God tells us four different ways he gives that number to us, and it all adds up to the same thing. It's not a spiritual number, it's a natural number. It means 3.5 years as we count time. It means 42 months. It means 1,203 days. So this all begins at midnight. Midnight. I was going to go into Exodus about midnight, but I don't think we have time. I was going to talk about the ninth plague. And what was the ninth plague? Darkness. Darkness. And what was the darkness? Isn't it interesting that God chose darkness for the ninth plague just before the tenth and final plague, which brought its fullness at what hour? Midnight. So there was a warning of darkness, and then there was the warning of death at midnight. And who was affected by the death? Those who were not under the blood. Those, you know, an Egyptian could have been saved. All he had to do was go down there to Goshen and get in with one of the Israelites. And by the way, there were Egyptians that did it, because a mixed multitude went out. So that mixed means they weren't all Israelites. There were other people that went with them too. Must have been the Egyptians or maybe Ethiopians. I don't know, anybody that was there that wanted to go. But they had to be under the blood. Listen, the plague, the destroyer, is going to be released again at midnight. Again, his name is given again in the book of Revelation. It says he's the king of the bottomless pit. And he's going to be... Do you know who lets him out, by the way? Do you know who releases that thing? A fallen star. A fallen star. Somebody who had been a big man in God opens up the bottomless pit and lets all hell out. Wow, isn't that something? I can think of some candidates, but I don't know which one's going to get the key. But you know, the thing is, he's not only given the key, but he actually uses it. And he lets out the destroyer. There are devils. Shall I say devils? I don't know what else to call them. Fallen angels. There are devils that are so bad that God has to keep them locked up. You think Satan's pretty bad? There are some that are pretty bad, and he doesn't let them loose. Only once in a while. That one got loose on that one night in Egypt. And he was given permission. He could take any firstborn of anything, anywhere in Egypt. And then he must have been locked up again. God has so much power. He can let him loose. He can lock him up. God has all power over your circumstances. Let me just give you... Oh, here it is, 2 o'clock. Let me just give you a couple more examples of midnight. Okay? The example of midnight in Egypt. What happened at midnight? The conflict of letting the people of God free came to a climax. Things were getting worse. Worse, worse. You know, it wasn't really getting better for God's people, except that they only had to endure, what, 4 plagues? 3 plagues. When it got beyond the 3rd plague, it only affected Egyptians. It didn't affect the Israelites in Goshen. Okay? But nevertheless, Pharaoh made it increasingly more difficult for them. His whip, his requirements, his putting them under bondage. It got worse and worse. So it came to a climax at midnight. And at midnight, the spirit, the stubbornness, to some extent, of Egypt was broken. At least to the point where Pharaoh would say, okay, enough, get out of here. Take our gold, take our silver, go, get out of here. And they collected all their back pay that night, by the way. And they went out. Of course, it didn't completely break Egypt. There had to be one more event yet and one more grand miracle of God to bring it to a conclusion. All right, so you have midnight. What else do you have happening at midnight? How about Samson? What happened at midnight? They were ready to destroy him the next morning. You know, that fellow was not in the place where he belonged. He was in a harlot's house. But let's go spiritual on this. I wonder if there are any sons of God who are still in the harlot's house. The Harlot's House Church. Oh, they don't have that name over the door. But there's harlots' churches. And there are sons of God that need to get out of there. They need to run. Get out as fast as you can. And it would have been better if he got out a little before midnight. But it says he was stirred at midnight. So listen, if you've got friends that are in the harlot house, pray the Spirit of God will stir them and give them a little of your word too. And tell them to get out of that harlot's house. Amen? And you know, when he did get out, he tore the gate down, didn't he? In other words, the rules changed. The rules changed in Egypt. The rules change insofar as what was happening with Samson that night. And we have another occasion of midnight. And Ruth is in... the harvest is over. And Ruth is sleeping near Boaz. And so we have a type of the church, the bride, and we have a type of Christ, the bridegroom. And it was at midnight that who was stirred? Ruth? It wasn't Ruth. It was the bridegroom. Boaz was stirred. Now, you can find in the Song of Solomon, for instance, you can find, I charge thee by the... What is this? I charge thee that thou not awaken my beloved until he desire or something like that? Until it's time? Yeah, until it's time. Anyway, you see, the bridegroom is the one that's going to be stirred. In Matthew, I forget the chapter, it says, when the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door.
It says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please.
Till he please. Yeah. In other words, we cannot make him come. We cannot wake him up. But he will be stirred when it's his time. He knows what's happening. The children of Israel cried and cried and cried for years. But he didn't send the deliverer until he was time to send it. It had to come to its fullness. It had to come to its completion. He had to allow that wicked Pharaoh to come to his fullness until he could break Egypt thoroughly. And that is exactly the way God is going to break the wicked kingdoms of this world. He is going to break them thoroughly. Now you can be a witness to this. Psalm 91, is it? Only with thine eyes shall thou see the destruction of the wicked. Amen? But it shall not come nigh thee.
Amen.
If this is the last thing that we can share with you, the things are going to come against you. And there's an intensity of what is coming in against us that is unprecedented ever in the history of this world. But God has made a means for us. Amen? We've already mentioned, at midnight, the cry was made, the bridegroom cometh. You see, the darkness in Egypt, it came without warning. On all the other plagues, Moses said to Pharaoh, all right, here's what I'm going to do. But he never warned Pharaoh about the darkness that was coming. He didn't say, all right, I'm going to send darkness tomorrow. He didn't say that. It just came. And the darkness was so thick that it could be felt. Have you ever felt darkness? I don't think I ever have. Not that kind of darkness. Unless you've been in the presence of the devil, and then you could probably feel it. But was it 3 days? 3 days. It says everyone sat in his place. How would you like to sit in your seat right there where you are for 3 days? You can't go to your bed. You can't go to your table. You can't go anywhere for 3 days. This is a foreshadow, spiritually foreshadowing what is coming in this world. Well, you're already convinced of that. But you should also be convinced that the power of God, when I say the rules are going to change, I'll just finish up here with this verse in Revelation chapter 11. It says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. That means it's the word of their mouth. Amen. And devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That is a new set of rules. We've seen little snippets of it with Elisha. We've seen little snippets of it with Elijah, how they had that power. Perhaps you saw some of it with Moses, where that authority was given to him. But it has never been given out in such a broad manner that God intends to give it out in these last days. Such power. Now, I liked that word when I first heard it until I got down later on in the chapter. How did they qualify for this power? Because they will lay their own life down. So if you still want to be in that company, come and let's join us. I'm ready to be in that company. Hey, what's the problem? We're already dead, aren't we? God bless you. And we can have questions. Yes.
Before you have your questions, I'd like to drop a little thought here that was very much of an encouragement to me personally a few days ago. That I was in the scriptures and studying something concerning the sons of God. And it's found in John chapter 1. If you would just like to turn there for a minute. And what really triggered it was when Mark asked the fact of what that word power meant in Revelation. I'm going to go back to John chapter 1 for just a moment. I'm not going to keep you very long here.
Verse 12.
Verse 12, and it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Isn't that what it says? I got my box here.
Yes, it does. Actually, that's children, but it's okay, sons too.
Sons of God. To them that believe... Even to them that believe on His name. And that word power is the word exousia. And what it means is it's privilege. It's the sense of an ability, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, such as concretely magistrate, superhuman, potentate, token of control, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty or power, right or strength. What really brings it down for me in the context of the scripture was the second, they go 1, 2, 3, you know, and the second definition or the second position says liberty, jurisdiction, strength, and then it says it says the power of choice.
Mm.
Sometimes in our mind when we're thinking of power in some way or another, it's an authority by which we have an ability to extend that power over a situation or a circumstance or even over individuals or whatnot. But when you put it in the context of the scripture, it says he gave unto them power to become. It speaks number one of the power of creation to become.
Mm-hmm.
You're moving from one position of not becoming to a position of becoming. So you're creating something opposite of what it is that you are. You are creating it. He says the power to become. So it is that God has given me an authority that is really, as you meditate and chew on it, is really mind-blowing, mind-boggling, to create, that you have the ability to create that entity of God in you. You have the power to create that entity in you. In fact, that is what makes you a son of God. As you exercise your right of choice,
mm-hmm.
you have an authority to choose. I can choose good, or I can choose evil. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. If I choose good, I am working to create the entity of God that is in me. When Paul said it to the, I think it's the Galatian church, he says, little children, I travail again in birth, that what? Christ be formed. Form speaks of a process.
Mm-hmm.
Form speaks of coming and moving and shaping and molding something out of something else, like the potter does with the clay on the wheel. So we have the power to choose. Now, you can choose to be a son of God, or you can choose to be a son of perdition. Hello, are you listening?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. It is light versus darkness. If I choose light, then I am denying perdition, and I am in actuality destroying perdition, because light destroys darkness.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So I have the power to choose. I can choose to be like God, or I can choose to be like a devil.
Mm-hmm.
I have the power. Not the devil. And it's not that God doesn't have that power, but God delegated the power to me.
Amen.
God delegated the power to you. Now, you have, in order for that power to work, you have to utilize that delegation of power. You have a certain position or authority in the place that you work. Hallelujah. And sometimes you run into situations where those that you are over or you are supervising, they are not doing what they are supposed to doing, which does what? Reflects bad on you. Isn't that right? If your department does something that is out of sync with what they want or what they are expecting, are they going to go to the people who are under you?
No.
Why?
Accountability.
Why? Because you have been delegated. You have been delegated a certain authority. You have been given a certain position or right to choose to correct it
or to leave it be and let it do what it is doing, that it, that is not acceptable with regards to the superiors over you. This to me has been, to me personally, has been a tremendous blessing, in that every time I'm confronted with a certain situation or a certain set of circumstances, I have the right, I have the authority, I have the exousia. Yeah. I have the power to choose not to submit to the devil, not to submit to this thought, not to submit to this action. I have that power.
Yes.
Hello? Hallelujah. And I have the power to choose to allow myself to be humiliated, allow myself to be embarrassed without repercussion. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when I submit in that, when I move in that vein, when I move in that thought, when I move in that position of relationship with God, there is something that is created within me.
Yeah.
Now, like I said, there's one other part here I want to, I just want to touch on a little bit. It says he gave them power, I always read it now, with the right to choose, to become sons of God. To become speaks of that position of creation. Hallelujah. Now, it identifies the aspect of what it is that you are creating. It says, to them, even to them, what? That believe on my on his name. You know more than most folks know that name is indicative of nature. Hallelujah. It is just not a label that you identify a particular personality. It is indicative of a nature. So we have the power. It says, even to them that believe on his name. It means that we have the power to create the entity or the nature of God in us. Now, we have that power.
Amen.
We have that power. We have that power, and God expects us to use it. And quite frankly, in the using of it, is what makes us the overcomers.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Do you hear it? Using it is what makes us a son of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Not because we are better than God or anything like that, but it is what God has given us in order for us to be able to help God facilitate what he wanted in the beginning. And what he wanted in the beginning was to create an entity that was not only in his image, but in his likeness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you know, there's a little thing in the scripture in the beginning there where you see a glimpse of that power of creation that God gave to man. And that is when he brought Adam. He created all of these things that they called the beast. They were without natures.
Yeah.
If you can comprehend that. They were without nature. They had no name.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And so God one day took Adam and he brought him to a place there, and he said, and then he brought all of the animals, all of the animals before,
hallelujah,
before Adam, right? It's right there. It's right there.
Yeah.
He brought them all, and it's as though God stepped back.
Huh?
And he said, and to see what Adam would call them.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine that? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? It's kind of like they are an unknown entity. They're created in a certain form, in a certain shape, but they have no nature.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And Adam had the responsibility now to create within those beasts a peculiar and particular nature. So when he called a beast a lion, huh? Hallelujah. A lion was created. The nature of the lion was created. Hello? Hallelujah. So we are seeing, God puts these little tidbits in there so that we might understand what it is that God wants, that He has given us by virtue of the blood, and what He expects for us to do as we approach the position of midnight, and what it is that we will be when we are in that position confronting the forces of darkness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Just remember, it is the right to choose. It is not just a right, it's an authority. It's an authority. So you really can't say, it's getting too much for me. I can't handle it anymore. You can't say, it's just too much. I can't handle it anymore. It's over my head. It's not over your head. Because there is something God has given you by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the right to choose to be a son of God.
Amen.
God bless you.
That was kind of me too, Brother Bert, because in my column it says, for the power, it says right. And you know, as believers, we're always told we have no right. But you know what we do? We have one right.
We have a right.
Yes, we have one right, and that right is to become a son of God.
Amen. Amen?
Well, quite frankly, we have two rights. You can either become a son of God, or you can become a son of perdition. It is your decision to make. It's not God's. God gave you and I the authority to be one or the other.
Yes.
Yes.
And the world is doing everything in its power to take that right away from us. But we have the right to become the son of God. Amen.
Well, what the devil is really doing... I'm not correcting you, I'm just giving further. What the devil is really doing is trying to trick you into using your authority to choose to be something other than the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not the devil that makes you a devil. The devil can do whatever he can to get you to utilize your authority to be a devil.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So it is you are the fulcrum in the aspect of light and darkness. You are the deciding key as to whether the devil lives or the devil dies. It's not the other way around. The devil has no strength to kill you because he does not have the authority to kill you. But if he can trick you or manipulate you or move you to use your authority to choose the wrong, to choose the darkness, then he has in actuality worked death. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
No questions.
All right. Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Thank you for
Amen. God bless.